Well, folks, continuing in our series today in the book of Hebrews, the challenge of the Christian race, the long-distance race, the marathon race, which is indeed a great challenge, but, you know, sometimes I think we make it harder even than it needs to be. And I was reminded of a story that I read one time. It was from Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. You may know him as the creator of that great fictional detective, Sherlock Holmes. And he told this story one time when he had gone on vacation, and he climbed into a taxi cab in Paris. He got into the cab, and it seems before he could even utter a word, the driver turned to him and asked him, "Where can I take you, Mr. Doyle?" And the famous author was flabbergasted, and he asked the cab driver if they had ever met before, and they had not. It was, in fact, the first time they had laid eyes on each other. So Doyle asked, "Well, then, how did you know that it was me?" And the cab driver said, "Well, sir, you see, this morning's paper had a story about you being on vacation in Marseille. And this is the taxi stand where people who travel to Paris from Marseille usually arrive. Your skin color tells me that you have been on vacation. And the spot of ink on your index finger suggests that you are most likely a writer. And your clothing is very English and not French or German. And adding all these clues together, I deduce that you are Arthur Conan Doyle." "Well, good show, well done," exclaimed Doyle. "You are a real-life counterpart to my own Mr. Sherlock Holmes." "Well, there is one other thing, though," the driver added with a sly smile. "What is that?" "Your name is on the front of your suitcase." Sometimes we make things harder than they need to be, folks, don't we? It is simple. Now, I'm not saying that the Christian life is easy or simple, but sometimes we do make it harder than it is. We make it more difficult by piling up things that hinder and sins that entangle us and keep us from running the race with perseverance. The scriptures often use athletic metaphors to describe the Christian life. And one of them is this idea of a long-distance run, a marathon race, if you will. Some years ago, a good friend of mine ran the Chicago Marathon. Now, when he announced that he was going to do that, I have to admit, I was slightly skeptical about that. Now, I knew he was a good runner. He was out there. He was faithful. But come on, 26.2 miles, that's an awfully long race. But he kept at it, and he trained for it, and the day came to run that race. And I knew he was going to make it, but we were there to support him and encourage him along the way in that race. And sure enough, he did make it all the way through and completed that race. In fact, there is another gentleman right here in this congregation, and I'm very impressed by this, who has also been in training for the Ironman competition. Do you know what that is? The Ironman competition is that's where you swim, and then you run a marathon, and then you bike. I think the famous Ironman, not sure how long the swim is. It's quite a ways, and then you run a marathon, and then you bike 100 miles. And you do that. You just constantly. Anybody here want to volunteer for that? But he's starting off, and he's already been doing that. And I think, boy, that's a pretty impressive accomplishment. But the truth is all of us are called to run a race. We are all called to be spiritual iron men and iron women. So this is the challenge to us this morning. Run your race. Run your race. You know, it isn't easy sometimes following Christ. It's certainly well worth it, isn't it? And sometimes we make it more difficult than it is by certain things we do, allowing hindrances and entangling sins to trip us up, focusing on things other than Jesus. And so if we are to successfully complete the long-distance race of the Christian life, we need to set aside to get rid of any hindrances or entangling sins and to keep our eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, as we go through our text today, which is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3, I want to break this text down into three sections: exhortations, examples, and encouragement. Exhortations, examples, and encouragement. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me then to the book of Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. The author says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Exhortations. So you might wonder, exhortation, what is it? Well, an exhortation is simply it's a command. It's a strong urging, if you will, that the scripture writers give us. Say, this is what we ought to do. And of course, we saw that therefore at the beginning. And well, what is the therefore, therefore? Well, what have we just seen in Hebrews 11? It's all about faith, isn't it? The nature of faith and the importance of faith. And then those wonderful examples of faith. All of those Old Testament characters there who are witnesses or examples for us of faith, of being faithful men and women. And therefore, since we have such examples, let us then run this race that is marked out for us with perseverance. So exhortations, first off, are the commands that were given here. And there are three exhortations here. First one is, throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Like I said, I have a friend who ran that Chicago Marathon, but when he ran, he was dressed in appropriate clothing for that. But you know, in ancient times, when this was written, when they would run races, they would do this naked. Now, I don't know about you, I'm very glad that we don't do that anymore these days. That would make the morning jog very interesting, wouldn't it? But they would run naked. Why? Because they wanted to throw off everything that hindered. In their case, they were literally talking clothes, or even clothes hindered them. So here's this image of these athletes that were willing to just throw off everything, including their clothes, because it would hinder them from their task, which was what? To not just to start the race, but to what? Finish the race. So imagine then if you were going to run a race, keeping your clothes on, but you were going to carry a big 40-pound bag of softener salt attached to you. That's one of my favorite tasks, you know, being a homeowner, is filling up the softener tank. Now see, it's not so bad if you have a basement and you can go down in there and fill that up in there, but I have a crawl space. I hate going into the crawl space, you know, because you go in there and you're like this tall and you're trying to do like this and you barely move and bam, you smack your head on the beams up above you. So that's not one of my favorite tasks, is filling the tank. And by the way, thank you, Rick, for installing that tank. But going down there and checking that, putting salt, taking that 40-pound, going down there and then carrying it through the crawl space and getting over there and filling up that softener tank. Not one of my favorite tasks, but imagine if I were to take that bag of salt and said, okay, I'm going to run a race now. I'm going to run a marathon. And I rigged it up and I had this thing on my back and said, okay, we're ready. We're going to start running now. I said, that'd be crazy to try to run a race hindered by that thing on your back. And yet, that's exactly what we as believers do sometimes in the race that is the Christian life. We're carrying around stuff that hinders us, that weighs us down, that keeps us, that threatened to keep us from finishing the race. That's a challenge to finish that race as it is. We don't need that too, do we? So he says, throw off everything that hinders. What are the things that hinder? Well, basically, what it is, anything that keeps you from completing your race. It's anything that distracts you from your Christian life and walk. It's anything that distracts you from faithful obedience and perseverance. So it could be all kinds of different things, and sometimes it is sinful things. In fact, he's going to have something to say about that in just a moment, the sin that so easily entangles. But sometimes it isn't even necessarily something that's sin or sinful in and of itself, but nevertheless it can be distracting and hindering to us. Can you think of something that might hinder or distract you in your Christian race? Maybe it's the use of our time. I think that's a great hindrance, is certain things that we do that fill up our time, the use of our time. I think probably one of the biggest things that I have to watch out for, I think, and I've told you this before, you know, I'm a news and sports and politics junkie. Now, some of you think that politics is sinful, and a lot of sinning goes on in politics, yeah. But, you know, I love to watch these news shows. I love to watch the talking heads, and I don't mean David Byrne and the group from the 80s, and I'm slightly dating myself there. But I love to watch that and listen to the argument and the debate. But the fact is, you know, I could easily go an entire day, and some of you will know exactly what I'm talking about. Others, you'd be shocked. But you know what? I could easily go an entire day just watching the news and sports and political commentary shows all day. I could do that. But you know that? Doing that is, that would hinder me. That would hinder me. And so it has its place, but then there's a time, you know, you got to turn that off, and I need to be focused on other things. So what we do with our time, maybe there's certain things that are our pastimes, hobbies. It's good to have hobbies, things we can do, enjoy, but shouldn't let it hinder us in our faith if it becomes more important to us or consuming. How we use our resources, our money, sometimes in this. Remember we talked about the idols of the heart, American idols, not too long ago. Sometimes there can be things that are good things, and again, not necessarily sinful, but sometimes we can become consumed by certain material things. And that can hinder us. Those things can hinder us. Recently I've been going through a little, there are certain spiritual disciplines been around for the ages that are helpful to us in growing in faith, and one of them is the spiritual discipline of simplicity, which basically means to just keeping our lives simple and decluttering. And there's a decluttering that we can do physically, there's a decluttering that we can do mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And so one of the disciplines I've been working on this summer is the discipline of decluttering. That I just realized, you know what, I got too much stuff. Too much stuff in my life. And not just physical thing, but emotionally, I need to declutter and get things simpler. And I started with the physical things. We're going through the house. Sorry, you remember, you know that table where you saw those books and all that out there a few weeks ago? The other things that said free to a good home, all of that. That's the fruit of my decluttering efforts. So in my love for you, I am decluttering my life so that your lives can become more cluttered. So it's, are books sinful? No, but it was just, I had too many books, too much stuff. It was weighing me down. I've been decluttering my life emotionally. I realize this, that, and I know this has never happened to anyone here, But you know, sometimes we can say things to other people and be very sincere and mean it, and then realize sometime later that, you know, maybe we need to hear the very same message we've been telling other people. And one of the messages that I've had to tell myself, and that means, yes, literally looking at my face in a mirror and saying it, that I've told other people, is that I need to forgive myself. You know, I can forgive other people, but have I forgiven myself? That there's still emotion, there's still baggage that I'm carrying, right? I'm still regrets. I think regrets can be a terrible hindrance. And I need to learn to let those things go. Has God, I know God has forgiven him, but can I forgive myself? Stop punishing myself? I've needed to do that. I think these are hindrances. Maybe relationships can be hindrances. God has called us into this body of Christ, when we fellowship with one another. It means what? We encourage one another, support one another, pray for one another. They're a vital part of our Christian life, and yet sometimes relationships can be a hindrance too, can't they? And sometimes, and I don't mean this in a mean way, but you know, sometimes maybe we need to throw off the hindrance. Maybe there's a relationship that is keeping you from growing and progressing in your Christian life, and you need to put that aside. Maybe there's someone who's not encouraging you to grow in faith, and they're a hindrance to you. I'm not talking about a cold-hearted getting rid of everybody in your life. If that, we'd all be sitting here alone this morning, then probably if we got rid of everyone, that was a hindrance, right? I'm not talking about that. But sometimes there are poisonous, toxic relationships that hinder us. So throw off everything that hinders, everything that weighs you down and keeps you from persevering in your race. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. If the hindrance is like the great weight that we're carrying, imagine if we're running this race then, and then there are vines and things along the pathway that keep tripping us up. We keep falling and skinning our knees. Or imagine if people kept sticking their legs out to trip you as you were running past. This is the image of the sin that entangles us. It trips us up and it keeps us from going forward. It holds us back. Sin trips us up. This is another way that we make things harder. We make it harder by holding on to hindrances, and then we make it harder then for ourselves by refusing to throw off the sin that so easily entangles. How do we throw off the sin that so easily entangles? Through confession and repentance. Now, I don't mean to say or give the impression here that this is a one-time decision, that we've decided we throw off the sin that so easily we've confessed and we've repented, and now it's all smooth sailing all the way to the end of the race. And somebody's saying, hey, you just mixed your metaphors. I know that. But it's not a one-time deal, is it? Confession, repentance, it's a way of life. Sometimes we need to keep on confessing and repenting of sin, and maybe a certain sin, a besetting sin. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles, confession, repentance. And then when we do that, then run your race with perseverance. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles, and run your race with perseverance. Perseverance, don't give up. Keep going. It says, run the race marked out for us. What is the race that's been marked out for us? You know, we're not running blindly or madly here, there, and everywhere. The race that is marked out for us it's a path that's been pioneered for us by others, and supremely by Jesus Christ, who's the author, the trailblazer. Run the race. means growing in character. Being continuously changed and transformed more and more into the image or the character of Jesus Christ. It means what? It means growing in holiness, becoming more and more spiritually mature. How do we do that? Well, being in God's Word, obeying what it says there, relying upon the Holy Spirit for empowerment, worshiping with one another, spending time with one another, encouraging one another, all of these things. This isn't anything new. That's the race that's marked out for us, that's been pioneered for us by Christ. A few messages ago, I shared something from James MacDonald, where he's talking about the five marks of an authentic Christian. I thought I'd just touch on those briefly again here, because I think it is a good example of what it means to run the race with perseverance, this race that is marked out for us. What is the path that we're called to follow? Well, it's things like this, for example. An authentic Christian increasingly, that is, we haven't arrived, but we are growing in, an authentic Christian increasingly first loves deeply. Loves deeply. That is, as a true follower of Christ, you love God and others more as time goes on. Can you say that of yourself? Have you seen evidence of that in your life? Are you running that race marked out for you, which is what? Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, strength, with every bit of your being, and your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus upped the ante on that, love your neighbor as yourself, by saying what? As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. An authentic Christian increasingly loves deeply. An authentic Christian increasingly obeys faithfully. It says, you used to do your own thing, but since you've come to Christ, you're now more concerned with what God wants you to do. So running the race is growing in love for God and others. It's also then growing in obedience, that we want more and more what God wants for us. That our will is more and more conformed to His will. It says, and to an authentic Christian increasingly lives authentically. Lives authentically, which says what? I just want to be real. A true follower of Christ says, no more games. I want an honest, transparent testimony of God at work in my life. In other words, we are, on the inside, the image that we portray to others. Not perfect, but real deal, genuine, authentic. Not putting on masks for others. So as an authentic Christian then too, increasingly knows completely. So as a true follower of Christ isn't content with surface knowledge of the Lord. The more you know Him, the more you want to know Him. Do you want to know Christ more and more? I think when we don't, it shows how little we truly know Him, because the more we come to know Him, the more and more we want to know Him better and better. Don't we? And finally, then he says, an authentic Christian increasingly believes confidently. Confidence replaces anxiety, and trust is swapped for fear in the life of the true follower of Christ. Doesn't mean we don't have some anxious moments. Doesn't mean we don't have moments that test and try our faith. We certainly do, but that anxiety gets swapped out for trust. And confidence. This is the race that has been marked out for us, and that we are to run with perseverance, not quitting, not giving up. You recall the author is speaking to some believers who were tempted to fall away from faith because of difficulty and hardship and persecution. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that entangles. Run your race with perseverance. Don't quit. Don't give up. We see examples then, examples. You know, we're not alone. We have those who've gone ahead of us, who've blazed a trail for us, of faith and faithfulness. It says the cloud of witnesses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. A great cloud of witnesses. Who's he talking about? What's a poetic and figurative way of talking about all those heroes of the faith in chapter 11 that we just read about? It says they are witnesses. What does a witness do? A witness testifies or tells of something, doesn't he, doesn't she? So they are witnesses that testify or tell of God's faithfulness, that he can be trusted. Now, some have seen this as being witnesses, like they're watching from heaven, looking down at you and me right now. I don't think that's the sense of witness here. They're not, I don't know about you, I'm kind of glad, I'm kind of comforted by the idea that maybe the Old Testament saints are, and New Testament saints too, and especially my mother, are not looking at me every minute of the day down here. Aren't you glad about that? But they are witnesses. Yeah, not witnesses of us, witnesses of God and God's faithfulness. Their lives serve as examples. Examples for us to follow. Their lives teach us about faith and the necessity to persevere in faith. What were some of the lessons that their lives taught us? We said, well, that faith pleases God. God is well pleased by faith. Their lives teach us that faith believes God regardless of appearances. You know, faith isn't a blind, nonsensical jump into irrationality, but it is a confident trust in what God has said, even though appearances may seem otherwise. We also learn from them that sometimes that faith is critically tested. Faith isn't faith unless it's tested, is it? You know, I heard on the radio as I was coming here this morning, this pastor was saying, when you think about your life and the ways that you have grown over the years, think about how you have grown the most. What has happened in your life? I will bet you that if you think about what God has used in your life to grow you, you're probably going to focus on difficulties and hardships, right? That's when we really learn the most, isn't it? Now, I'm all for great times, comfortable times. And I've had some of those too, we all have. But you know when I've really learned the most is when I've been challenged and things haven't been so comfortable. And yet I look back and I think, boy, I wouldn't want to trade that for anything now. So faith is critically tested. Faith leaves a legacy. Faith chooses hardship over sinful pleasures. Faith perseveres through human sin and weakness. Faith may bring great earthly comfort or great earthly hardship. But whatever, faith will bring infinitely great heavenly reward. That's what these heroes of the faith teach us. This is the cloud of witnesses. But there's another example here for us, and that is Jesus. He is the supreme example. He's the superior model of faith for us. In fact, we are told to fix our eyes on him, which means that this is where our focus should be. We should be focused on him, not looking around at circumstances, not looking at the past, but focused on him. Someone gave me an article that I think illustrates the importance of keeping focused on what lies ahead. This is a true story. It was a young woman who grew up in this area in Woodstock. She was a straight-A student at a Christian high school, a star athlete. But in time, her life was nearly destroyed by, as she calls it, my appetite for alcohol and drugs. How did she get to that point? Well, she's telling her story, and she says this. She says, growing up on a farm near Woodstock, I started driving a tractor at age 6 or 7. That's a little scary. I guess that happens. Says, and I could never cut a straight line through a field. My dad asked me, are you looking forward or looking behind? And I said, I'm trying to look at both. I want to see if it's straight behind me, but I want to know where I'm going too. And Dad told me, when you cut a line through a field, you mark out a point in the field and look ahead. You can check behind you once in a while, he said, but the more you look behind you, the more crooked your line is going to be. I think that's how it is in our Christian life. When we keep looking around and looking behind us, the more crooked our life gets. Keep our eyes focused on Jesus, on his example, on his empowerment, his power for living. He is the author of our faith, which means what? He is the pioneer. He's the trailblazer. He is the perfecter of our faith. That is, he saw faith through all the way to the end. And by the way, you will see he will see your salvation through all the way to the end. As Paul said to the Philippians, he who began a good work in you will complete it. This text also says something that just amazes me. We think of Jesus in his humanity struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying, Father, that if it's at all possible for this cup to pass from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but you will. And we see that picture of Jesus struggling with the weight of everything that he was about to endure for us. And yet here it says, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame. What does it mean? That even as Jesus struggled in all that, even as Jesus agonized, there was joy in his heart. Why? Because he saw you. He saw the reason he was doing it. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured all of this because he saw you forgiven and made holy and reigning forever and ever with him in a redeemed new heaven and earth. He endured the cross, the physical suffering, the emotional suffering, the spiritual agony of it. He scorned its shame. In other words, he was willing to deal with the shame of the cross. The shame of the cross. Well, for one thing, he was hanging naked on the cross. Did you know that? We don't usually see that in our movies or paintings. People were crucified. They were stripped. That was part of the punishment. It was the humiliation of being hung up there naked. He endured the shame of that. And he also then endured the shame of the cross, which the very Old Testament scriptures, which he came to fulfill, he was the fulfillment of them, also declared that the one who hangs on a tree is cursed. He endured the shame of that. And then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, the place of honor. So what are we told? Throw off any hindrances. Throw off any of these entangling sins. Run your race with perseverance. Consider the example of those who've gone ahead, and consider the supreme example, Jesus himself, and keep your eyes focused on him. Consider him. Consider him. Remember what he did, what he endured. He endured opposition from sinful men. The Lord of the universe comes into his world, and do people bow down and worship him and praise him? A few do, but most do what? They reject him, and they murder him. Consider him in order that you might not become weary and lose heart. I think becoming tired is, that's part of the Christian life, isn't it? We get a little weary sometimes. We need rest. We need refreshment. But this isn't a weariness that needs refreshment. This is a weariness that loses heart, that just wants to give up. Consider him that you might not become so weary you want to give up. Our hearts can indeed become weary. They can become tired of the world and the flesh and the devil. Won't you be so glad when the day comes when you will not be encumbered by your sinful nature anymore? When you not be surrounded by temptation, enticement to evil? When the devil and his angels will not be constantly on the prowl against you and me? Till then, we must endure. And just as Jesus endured, so can we. Now, some of you say, yeah, but he was the Son of God. Of course he endured. Well, yes, he was, and he is. But we also don't know that Jesus, he was the Son of God, but he was fully human, just like you and me, wasn't he? He became tired. He was tempted in his humanity. And he was dependent upon whom? His Father, the Holy Spirit. He endured through dependent upon his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Heavenly Father and the very same Spirit whom Jesus called the Counselor, the Helper, that he has given to us. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus endured. Throw off everything that hinders. Throw off the sin that so easily entangles. Run your race with perseverance, keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Remember the examples of those who've gone before, and remember that supreme example of Jesus Christ, in order that we might not grow so weary and lose heart and want to turn away and give up. So how have you made your race more difficult? Do you have a bag of salt on your back this morning? Something that's hindering you? What hinders your race? Is it a relationship? The use of your time, your resources? So they're not necessarily sinful things, but maybe something that just, it's too important to you. It's too consuming. Where Paul said, what, I'm all things are permitted, but I will not be mastered by anything. Is there something mastering you and hindering you? Is there a sin that's entangling you? Is there a sin that you need to confess and forsake? That's how we get untangled. We confess it and we repent. We forsake that. And maybe we need to keep on repenting and forsaking that. And finally, then, where are your eyes focused this morning? Are you like that little 6-year-old girl on the tractor that keeps looking back to see how she's doing, and meanwhile her line just keeps getting more and more crooked? Are you looking at your past? Are you looking at circumstances? You looking at other people? Or are your eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? He blazed the trail ahead of us. He completed the task that was before him. He will complete your salvation and mine. And for that one day, we will give him praise. Until then, let's keep our eyes focused on him. Let's pray. Lord, we confess it is all too easy to look around, to look at our past, to become focused on what we've done, things that have happened, and sometimes even good things, Lord. But you don't call us to live in the past. You call us to keep on moving onward and upward. Maybe we look at other people, circumstances. Maybe we're like Peter, who got out of the boat, was looking at you, was walking on the water, and then turned and looked at the waves and began to sink. Or maybe there's someone who's sinking here this morning beneath the waves. Lord, just as you upheld Peter by your power and you reached out to him, will you reach out to that person this morning here who's going under the waves and bring them back up to the surface, Lord, and give us the grace to focus on Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the examples we have in Scripture, that we see in them not these super men and women, these super saints who never sinned or never made mistakes or never gave any evidence of being human, but Lord, they gave overwhelming evidence of their humanity, warts and all. May that encourage us this morning, and may we persevere, may we run the race with endurance. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.